here.
Well, that's a good point. Greetings. Good morning. It's always so good to be around the Word. Last night I was reading and praying and thinking about today, and my heart had a lot of different thoughts and emotions going through it, and I just told Brother Ron this morning, I'm not sure where it all is going today, but I do trust in His Word, and so thankful that you're here this morning. Good morning, Billy. And it was good to see Nathan and Bethany here. Good morning. So let's begin our day. And last night as I was reading, I was in Deuteronomy. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 30 to make a beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're just going to look at three or four verses. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And this scripture ties into Romans 10 that we'll cover today. You seem a little bit tired too this morning. We had a great Sunday last Sunday, didn't we? It was wonderful to host so many people, and it was really thank the church for your efforts in hosting so many. But now today, as we settle around the Word, I pray that you can wake yourselves up a little bit or a lot and let the Word of God have its way with you. We have a visitor, Scott, here today who asked me in the hallway what our greatest need is, and he's looking for a needy church in the area. And I said, oh boy, we're probably the neediest church. And then Scott asked me, what's our greatest need? And I had to stop and think about that. And I said, I think we're like everybody, where we are going about life and we battle against our enemy, Satan, and the world and the flesh. And so this is a chance for us in reading the Word today to think about where we are in our life. So the 11th verse says this: For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Now, in chapter 10, it's going to refer back to this scripture. So think about this. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? So listen to that. That we may hear it and do it. What is it talking about? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Wow. When you go into the Old Testament, you think, well, why take the time to read the Old Testament? And there's just so much light. There's so much prophecy towards God's plan. And we see that continually going through the New Testament scriptures to the Old Testament. So this is talking about the nearness of the Word of God. So let me ask you a question. Do you feel like it's near to you? Do you feel like the Word of God is near to you? Because here's what's written here is that you don't have to send somebody up to heaven to find it and bring it to you. You don't have to send somebody across the sea. In Romans, it talks about you don't have to go into the depths of the earth, into hell, and bring it back. But it's here with us now. And I hope you can feel that. I hope that in your life. Visiting in the parking lot a little bit this morning, we were visiting about how it's going spiritually now. And when we answer that question in our mind, and I ask you, how is it going for you spiritually now? How would you answer the question in your heart? One of the reasons we come around the Word together is to be in a place where we could just separate ourselves from the other things that are so busy with us, and that we could think about questions like that. So that's our beginning this morning. Let's sing together. And then we'll pray. A new concept. Hymn number 146 in the Zion's Harp. 146. Kneel and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we love to kneel and come before Thy throne. And forgive us where we are slow to do so. Oh my, when we take the time to pray while we're driving or by our bed, or in our quiet place, in the kitchen, at our desk. Lord, we find that there's power, there's solace, there's peace, there's joy, there's conviction, there's truth We find your Spirit there with us, and as we seek your face and your counsel, Lord, we are remembered. And Lord, so that's why we want to kneel in awe before thee, and even in doing it as a church, Lord, there's great blessing to pray together. And help us when our minds wander, Lord, that we would pray in our mind and our heart and be purposed to thee. And we, Lord, we pray now that thy Spirit, that you would come and be in our midst today, that we would be filled with thy Spirit, that we would be changed, that we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, that we're joyful because once again we've been taught, and once again, Lord, we've been convicted, and once again we know what to do. We know the order of our perspective. We know what is most important. We know how to think beyond the moment and the day and the time. Oh Lord, we pray all of that because you are our Heavenly Father, and Lord, we are so thankful for thy grace. And as we grow in thy grace, as we are transformed into the likeness, into what we can be and should be, Lord, to do it as we read in the Scripture, Lord, we pray for that desire, for that vision, that heart that gives of ourself and gives to others and makes a difference, Lord. So we just pray that. And then, Lord, at times like these, we are more aware of our protection. Lord, because we're so free and we come and go and we have plenty, Lord, we are not mindful, and we repent of our selfishness, where we don't see those that are poor near us and those that are in need. We drive by it every day, and Lord, we pray for them. And then, Lord, we think on Houston and people that are without their homes and possibly something to eat. Lord, we pray for their recovery, and now they're forgotten almost with what is happening in Florida today. And we've got loved ones there, Lord, that it makes it more real to us and personal, that we would cry out to you to watch over them. The strength and the power, Lord, in a hurricane is unimaginable. And we pray for their safety and for your guiding hand somehow in the midst of all of that to watch over them. What else are we to do? We don't know how to describe it, Lord. We don't know what to ask for other than to come to you, our Father, and to ask for your safety, your protection. And then, Lord, we are aware of those storms, and then we don't see what is around us, or we forget, or we are not concerned. And we don't know what to pray for with our children and our grandchildren and those that we work with, but Lord, we bring them before thee now. So in all of that, we say thank you, Lord. We praise thee. We thank thee for Jesus. And we pray that each one that are here this morning would have a faith, and that would know how to confess their faith and to be part of your kingdom. So hear our prayer, Lord. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking for Jana. I talked to her father, Stan Sin, last night, and yesterday morning, and he had filled some sandbags. Stan is still there in Fort Myers, and he had filled some sandbags, and he was driving them to the Fort Myers church to lay them in front of the door. And he was going to stay with a friend who's 15 miles inland from the coast of Fort Myers, and you know, it just makes it so real. Dan, you've been to his house. They've had to leave his house, but there's a lot of people in Houston, a lot of people in Fort Myers and Marco, and you know, just our minds and hearts have to go to them. But let's go back into the Word now here. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. We'll start at the last couple verses and then go into chapter 10. I'm not going to go back through what we've covered so far. I really pray, it's flowing together in my mind and heart, and I hope it is for you. I hope as we've gone through the book of Romans that there are certain parts of those scriptures that have settled with you and are meaningful to you like never before. Like you got to go back and review chapter 6 and 8. Chapter 8 is surely the power of the Word of God. And then two Sundays ago, we looked at chapter 9, and, you know, it moves into the, you know, Paul speaking to about Israel. But, you know, reading chapter 10 today, I would challenge all of us to say we're going to read as he's talking directly to Israel, to the Jewish people. But, oh my goodness, just like the Spirit of God always does, to me, he's speaking to Indianapolis. To me, he's speaking to people that grew up apostolic and have their own things to deal with. And then there's those that were brought up maybe not even around church or in another denomination. And it doesn't matter who we are, what we've come from, the Spirit of God speaks to us. So let's not read it just intellectually to say what's the context in the history, but let's free ourselves in the Holy Spirit to ask God to teach us with how we've grown up and what our thoughts are and then where we're to go. Are you willing to do that? I would hope that every time we open up the Word, we would be open to being changed to it. And so I just wanted to start with the last four verses of 9, because it sets the table for what he moves into in chapter 10. So, after he was speaking there, he says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they stumbled at that stumbling stone." Which is what? What is the stumbling stone? "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him," now have you got it figured out? "Whosoever believeth on him," Christ, "shall not be ashamed." And so we're in chapter 10, again, it's talking a lot about our faith and where faith comes from. Yeah, I know Paul's talking to the Jewish people because he loves them and he wants them to get it. But God wants you and I to get it. Let's not examine the Jews and say, wow, they should figure this out, without looking at ourselves to say, what should we figure out? What should we know? Well, this stumbling stone, this Jesus Christ, can become a stumbling stone for all mankind. Who was he? And when we talk about faith in chapter 10, it talks about believing that he died and he rose from the grave. The confession of our faith, that we believe in him and that he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ. That stumbling stone. The Jews rejected him, that he wasn't the Messiah, that he wasn't the promised one, and they stayed with their law. What are you doing? What are you doing? Have you rejected Jesus Christ? Or do you enjoy your salvation and you're working on your works and you're not trusting in his saving grace and then living in the freedom that comes in the joy of the Lord? See, for me, I think no matter where we're at in our walk of faith, this thought, this consideration, the theology of this, it just, doesn't it motivate you? Man, I hope it motivates you. That we keep freeing ourselves from the things that hinder us in the power of Christ that He desires for us? What is it? What is it today that you and I could consider that we could just put off and lay aside and be more full of what He has for us? You see, that could almost sound legalistic, right? That could almost sound as if, okay, now what else is it that I need to do? I need to lay something off. That is another requirement. And it's not like that at all. It's understanding the righteousness of God. And when we do understand it, or we understand it better or more, then we are, aren't we more thankful and more joyful and more free? So think about that. So we examine the Jews and how the Gentiles weren't seeking after righteousness at all, but they found the gospel and faith. And the Jews, who were the chosen ones or who were blessed by God, missed it. So let's go into chapter 10. I'm going to do something that's very hard for me. I'm committing to this right now. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, and then we're going to go back. Let's see if I can really do it. Oh, it's so hard. Verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth the things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, and who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Listen. "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not." Listen to that. "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest in them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So that's the 21 verses. And don't you love how that ends? Do you have people in your life that you pray for that you actually are concerned for their soul? Do you kind of have a running list in your mind that you want to make sure that you pray for them? And who on that list has died out? Not dead, I mean that you've forgotten. Did you used to have a list? Is your list shorter than it was? So what the real question is there, do you have a heart for somebody else and their own soul? I love this example, because what he's saying is, he has been found by those that didn't seek it. He has been found. He can be found. He will be found. I love the fact that we could pray for those that we work with and those that we know and that we're around, and God hears our prayer and He knows what is needed and He fulfills all things. So I want to say this about that as my mind goes to verse 14. It says, how shall they call on Him who that they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, have you ever thought about being a missionary? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I don't know if Lynn and I ever talked about it, but when our kids were little, it was going through my mind and heart about going somewhere. And I remember the response in my mind and heart was, I was worried about my kids. And I look back on it now, because I've watched other families that have lived that life, and I see the blessing in their family and their homes and what they've done for God, and I think about my own ignorance, my lack of understanding at that point in my life. I don't know if it was a calling and we rejected it, or I don't know, I'm not making a big deal about that. I'm just saying, have you ever thought about it? I don't know that everybody can go. Not everybody's going to get married. Not everybody's going to have children. Not everybody's going to be an employer. Not everybody's going to be a missionary. But have you thought about it? Because you see, when you do think about it, your mind goes from a different place than it is now, which is, what about me? What about my savings account? What is going to happen with me? And how am I going to protect? Because in our natural flesh, we want to protect ourselves. That's just the way we're built. We want to protect our children. If we are married, that's what 1 Corinthians talks about. If we are married, that's why Paul says, it's better to be single. It's just better to be single, because when you're married, now you start worrying about the other one. And then when you have children, you got to start worrying about all that. And there's a lot of things that we worry about. Paul says that we'd be better to be single and be free and be mindful of all the other things that need to be done in the church and the world today. But we're not all going to be single, and we're not all going to be married. We're not all going to have children. And we're not all going to go. But we ought to all be changed by the gospel and the truth of what is God's desire for us. The way Paul started this letter in chapter 10. That somehow we're changed. At the elder conference this year, they made it very plain that our church is being very intentional about planning churches. I mean, it's such a new topic that it was like, could you say that again? Literally, a goal of planning churches. And what they've realized with the little churches that start, it's often because somebody took employment, they raised their hand and said, we need a church, and nobody's really was intentional about what was going to happen with the gospel message. And the challenge is what to do about that. The challenge back to me was, who in your church would have a heart to go plant a church somewhere? So I'm asking you right now, because I thought about that last night praying over this scripture. This is a scripture that is convicting. It's saying, how are they going to believe if they don't know? How are they going to believe if they don't know? How are they going to understand if they haven't heard? And then it says, blessed are the feet of those that preach the gospel. So I don't want to make a big deal about that, saying, okay, everybody in Indy is going to move to somewhere else. That kind of makes me, as a dad of the church, that makes me nervous. But it doesn't. And we can't all go to Japan or to Magdalena or to Haiti. But we do have a field that is ripe to harvest where we are. Our children and our grandchildren and those that we work with, and some of you should go. And I mean, actually the challenge was to you elders. It said, who of you elders are able to settle your own church and then go? And who's the ordained deacons that are settled but could go and plant a church, move, literally move, and then it said, who of your ministers could go? Challenge your ministers. Who could go and plant? Because they have places in mind to plant the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it's a foreign concept, right, that we plant churches? It's not a foreign concept, of course. Then, if there are no ministers that want to go, and it doesn't have to be in this order, it really goes out for everybody. If there's somebody in the church that says, I have a heart, I feel the need, I feel the calling to preach the gospel, I go, but I'm not a minister, I'm not an ordained deacon, I'm not an elder. I'm telling you to be prayerful about that and say, you know what, I would go, I would move. I would move to Austin, I would move. I have a heart. I don't know what's going on in my heart, but I have a heart. So that's an invitation. That's a challenge. And I don't think we can read chapter 10 and not think about that point. I mean, my natural reaction sometimes is to say, well, that ain't me. I mean, that's not what I'm doing. And maybe it's an awakening. You know, we love our Wednesday nights. We love the Bible study. And we as the ministers have decided we really want to encourage the church to teach those and to be apt to teach. And so maybe what you're called to do is get off your hind end and be active in Sunday school and on Wednesday nights. Maybe you ought to get off your hind end and start a neighborhood Bible study. Maybe. Can I use that phrase? Maybe. You know, I'm scared too. It's scary, right? But how are they going to know? How are they going to believe if they can't hear? Blessed are the feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. You know, now look. You've got to be led in this. But I know a lot of you are apt to teach. And I think about who I... It seems that you're apt to teach, and I'm thinking about how many chairs can we get up here? Where can we apply this gift and this ability? How can we transition the power of God and the aptness to teach and the heart for the gospel? Oh my goodness, there's nothing greater than open up the Word of God and to dig into it and to see what it has to say to you and me. And ladies, although us men are supposed to be the spiritual heads of our home, and I hope we are, but oh, so often it is you. It is you and your beautiful, sweet spirit. As you seem to be more open and in touch with the Word of God than us silly men. And you seemingly have to kind of wait around on the men to figure it out. And that is, I apologize for that. And the men, you know, we're so unaware at times and we're going about our business and we're all about what's going on. And we're not about what's really going on. Our challenge to be the one, at least in our own home, at least in our own workplace, at least in our own community, to be about the gospel. I'm sorry, this is not heavily on chapter 10 and what's going on in Rome. But as I think on this scripture, this is what he sees. Because it's about faith. Yes, it's about the church in Rome. Yes, it's about the Jews in Rome. Of course it is. But it is about us today. Who are the Jews in our world today? In our home? Who are the ones in our family? I think about Jody's aunt who was 93 or something and unconverted and on her deathbed in the last week of her life said, I didn't think I was good enough. Yeah. We've got that going on amongst us. Not understanding the righteousness of God and believing in faith. And the shame of it all is that it's the power of what Christ has in mind for us to free us. And that's why in the first four verses, he expresses his heart and desire. And what I'd like to challenge us with is that is our heart and our desire. And if you just don't care about other people, I don't know what to say about that. I mean, I think we all have different gifts. And I mean, I don't know what to say about that. I would think that one that part of the fruit of the Spirit and your being alive in Christ is that at some point you take the diaper off and you start thinking about other people. At some point you take the diaper off and you say, I am thankful for my salvation, but now I'm mindful of others. And I'm willing to write a check, I'm willing to give my time, I'm willing to give. In the place that I am, I can do it when I'm single. In fact, Paul says you can do it better when you're single. No excuse to the married people. No excuse to the older people. But when we're single, we all like this. We want what we don't have. We want the next need, what seems like a need. We're looking at the blessing and not the blessor. He says to us, look at the blessor, not the blessing, or the apparent blessing, or what we think our blessing ought to be. Look at the blessor. Look at our Father as He reorganizes what we've got in mind in our life. We look at our Father and say, Lord, I'm irritated right now. You can say that. You can admit it. You can tell Him, I'm irritated. I don't like it. I don't like what you've got going on in my life. This is not what I had in mind. But hopefully, as we look on the Father, the blessor, we could be at peace with where we are, and we can even have joy, and then we can be of service. Because I'm just convinced the battle with our enemy, Satan, or the world, or the flesh, keeps us in a state on the sideline, worried about what our needs are and what we perceive our blessings to be. And so the freeing part of the attitude here is, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I think you and I are guilty of being judgmental, right? We see certain people in our life and we're saying, you know, they're getting what they got coming to them. I mean, for crying out loud, if they wouldn't have gone to, they just finished high school. I mean, what do they expect taking a Social Security check? I mean, we just are disgusted. And out of our mouth comes judgment and hypocrisy. And we're wrong. Our heart's desire and prayer. Paul could have said, you Jews got what's coming to you. You were told over and over again to forget about the law. And there you are hanging on the law. In fact, you rejected Christ. He became a stumbling block to you. You and I need to not pick on the Jews, but we need to look at ourselves. And the next time you're driving down the road and you go into the inner city, or you go somewhere, or you see something going on, and you start judging them, I hope and pray that the Spirit of God convicts you and me. And the words, as they're coming out of our mouth, we are chastised by the Holy Spirit, and then we do something about it. What in the world are we doing to change the world? When we give money to Harvest Call, and it needs to be more personal. I love Friday night. We've got another Harvest Call effort going on here at church. Get involved with that and give to that. Go on trips where they're rebuilding and helping, and get out of your perspective. We give, and it's sometimes even hard for us to give. We go to write a check, and it's like, oh boy, you know, okay, I'm going to give. And if it's more personal, I mean, it's just real. When you go to the prison, give toward the prison, but go to the prison. Give towards outreach, but go out and outreach. It's what, October 8th and 9th? Yeah, 4 weeks. So, do I sound like I'm stuck on the wrong topic? I mean, I can't read the scripture, and I was thinking about the Jews, and I was going through all the history and the dates and times, and the scripture just screamed at me that, Ken, you're the guy that needs to get this. Indy Church, you're the ones that need to get this. We need to get this and understand this, that in our day and time, somebody doesn't write a letter to us in 40 years saying, what is your problem, church? So if we go through this, and there's really a lot of meat here. I think we should concentrate on verses 9 through 12 maybe and get some of the meat of this. So in the verses 5 through 8, the scripture that we read in Deuteronomy, did you get that? Did you go to sleep during those scriptures? So he's referring in 5 to a scripture in Leviticus He's quoting scripture. In 5 through 8, he's quoting scripture. 6 and 7 were in Deuteronomy 30 that we read before we started. And it's just saying the crux of the matter is the word is near you. It's near you. And that's convicting, right? Even in thy mouth, in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now let's look at 9 through 12 again. Now this is salvation, right? And this is where salvation comes from. I like this. You ever read Spurgeon? You ought to read Spurgeon. You don't have any, maybe you could listen to it too. I don't know, but he lived a little while ago. But Spurgeon used the example of Queen Victoria for this whole concept. Who was the queen in England at the time he was preaching in England, Spurgeon. And he said, this gospel and the rejection of the gospel is like Queen Victoria writing an invitation to the lowest, poorest man in the slums of London. And she writes a letter, she handwrites it, she puts the seal of the Queen of England, on that, and has it carried to this poor man in the slums. What would you do? He gets a letter from the Queen of England. His first thought is, this is a joke. This can't be real. The Queen of England wouldn't be writing to me, the guy in the slums. But he researches it. He looks at the signature. He looks at the seal, and he believes. The fear is that we, and you see the analogy, we receive the Word of God and we can't believe it. We just can't believe it. It doesn't apply to me. Look at me here in the ghetto. I can't possibly be worthy to go to the Queen. But this man believed. And he cleaned up the best he could, and he went and he got the cheapest carriage he could find, a third level carriage. And he gets in the carriage and he says, take me to the Queen. And the carriage driver says, what are you thinking? And he says, I've got a letter from the Queen of England invited me to the palace today. And the cab driver says, you fool. You fool. You believe that the Queen of England would ask you to come to see. And some people you see on the way to the Queen, they leave. They stop. He said, who am I? Yeah, that's true. I knew it was a ruse. I knew it couldn't be true. But this man went to the Queen of England. But Spurgeon said the gospel message is like that. And you put it in any format you want, but you think about how we receive the gospel and the power of it. And yes, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. It's hard to understand a Father in heaven, a sovereign Father in heaven, would care about you and me in the slums where we are. But he knows and he cares. This heart that Paul had is the heart of our Father, who knows us where we are, who desires that all mankind would be saved. His word says it over and over again. And so, wherever we're at this morning, if we feel like the person in the dungeon, believe. This word that we read this morning said that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So we hear the word and we believe, and that's the beauty of faith, where we go to God and we say, this is just, I just can't comprehend this, God, because you know who I am. I'm a sinner. But His grace, we've gone over this and over this and over this, and He says it's time to believe. Today's the time to believe. Today's the time to believe, to trust, to put our fears aside. Today is the day to grasp the fullness of it. That sin that's so easily besetting you, that secret sin that is following you, today's the day to put it aside. Today's the day to say that I'm going to be trusting in His grace and His power, and I believe. I believe to the point that I'm going to live for Him. I believe to the point that I'm going to give. I believe to the point that I'm going to be His. Because that's what verse 10 says. 10 inverts 9. Let's look at 9 again, and then watch how 10 inverts 9. In 9, it says, if you'll confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made into salvation. How do you find that to be true? First we heard the word. Where did you first hear the word? Where did it come alive to you? Sunday school teachers, the beauty of all this is, for me, it really wasn't at home as much as it was Sunday school teachers and aunts and uncles. And what's beautiful is that I don't remember a thing they said, but I remember their love and their care for me. So when you go to Sunday school and you teach our children and our grandchildren, love them first. Have the heart of Paul. Have the heart of Paul that says, my heart and desire is that you be saved. My heart and desire for you is that you be saved. And then love them. Love them first. And they know when you love them and they know when you care. Give it all to them. Because those seeds of faith that are being planted are going to spring up. Moms and dads, let's not grow weary. The grandkids were coming Friday night. I got to admit, and I'm sorry because two of them are listening. On the way home, I was a little selfish and I thought, oh, if I could just go to dinner with Lynn. Sorry, girls. As soon as I saw them, there were five of them over that night. It was a blast. It was wonderful. And I think we have that continual battle of our flesh in our life, right? Sometimes we got to put something on the calendar to get it done. Sometimes when we're praying and we say, I need to invite this person over for dinner, or I need to do this in life, you got to write it down. You got to put it on your calendar, and then it'll happen. So what is it? Oh, I hope if there's secret sin that you put aside. Oh, I hope if there's unbelief that you will believe. And you will confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Whatever it is you need to confess. What does that mean? It's confessing sin, but it's also just confessing Jesus Christ. He is Lord and Savior. I believe. So I think we'll be done. I just trust the Holy Spirit. I love the Word of God and how it works. And I pray that whatever the condition of your heart this morning is, I mean, you're all saints, nearly glorified in my eyes. Maybe we're just go up to heaven this afternoon together, but probably not. Probably there is things that can be done. Receive it. Make some.
Well, that was a powerful message this morning out of Romans to see Paul's heart and then the application of this scripture. You know, the thought, you know, of us being missionaries and us being willing to go and ready to go. And, you know, Brother Ken talking about who are the Jews in our life or who are the people in our lives that we need to reach out to. And I love Paul's heart. You see it in the first verse there, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel so that they might be saved. And then chapter 1, if you remember verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I love that too. You know, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And So it's a great lead-in, I think, to outreach. We need to be praying about that. And we need to be looking for opportunities. At least, that would be my encouragement to each one of us, is to, you know, look for opportunities that God has. Last outreach, I asked Edie, I said, would you and Ashley stop by the neighbors and just ask them if there's anything we could do for them for outreach? So she went to the wrong house. it was cute. So I mean, but that was good. That was a good thing. And that family of that person didn't need any help. It was the next house I wanted her to stop at. So we were walking the other day, and so we stopped and asked. And right at first, she was real interested because she's got projects going on outside the house. We could tell. I mean, just from paint cans and things, Then she says, "Well, why don't you go check down with the second house down?" So we haven't been there yet, but we just need to be prayerful, in the workplace, in our neighborhood, and if you don't have anybody that's got paint cans laying around, there's other opportunities too. I mean, like Brother Ken said, a neighborhood Bible study, or invite people to come on that Saturday just for a party, a block party, or a little party. And what's the intent? To get to know them and then to have the opportunity maybe tell them about Jesus. So anyway, I think this was just an encouraging morning. I'm reminded of what Isaiah said. He said, "Here am I. I'm here. Send me." So we need to be willing to go, and we need to be willing to stay. Ready to go, ready to stay. What song is that? Let's find that song. Ready to go, ready to stay. I'll wait here until somebody gives the number out. Thank you. Let's sing that hymn together.
Number 124.
We'd ask one of you to close in prayer and just pray for the noon lunch too, please.
Dear Father, thank you for this new day. Thank you for this, your Lord's day. And what a powerful message this morning is. As Paul was writing and he was talking to his fellow countrymen and the Jewish people, that as Ken was giving us instruction this morning, that we need to look at ourselves. And Father, only you can touch our hearts, minds, and souls and prepare us. Make us ready, dear Father, that we'll be ready to take up the banner and praise and glorify thy high and holy name. Father, what a blessing that we have here today when so many are suffering and are in harm's way and in great peril, Father. And we just ask for your hand to go out and reach and help and protect and be with those that are of great need. So, Father, we are truly blessed, and may we just take that to heart, and that we might look around us and help others. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for our ministers who come forth and preach the word. And Father, as we are about to break bread, we ask you to bless the food and drink that we're about to partake and those hands that prepared it. Thank you for the love of this church and the unity at the pulpit that we know where we stand, Father. But we need to open our eyes to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.